If you open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, we are going to get back to our series of lessons entitled Real Christianity. Took a break for our missions conference, and what a blessing that was. I got a card. The church got a card today from Brother Borland, and I'll share that with you Sunday, Lord willing. And the missionaries are so grateful for the generosity of the church, and just as we prayed, they were genuinely blessed by being here. And I know I've been revived because of our meeting, and I pray that you have too. And just good to get back to our study here on Real Christianity. A couple of weeks ago, we spent a little time talking about the fact that real Christianity is about a relationship. It's not religion. It's not a system of practices. It's not a system of do's and don'ts. Christianity is Christ. It's following Christ and being like Christ, and it's bound up in that. And we're really just trying to get back to this reality. It's grace that saves us, but it's also grace that sustains us. It's not God's grace. He gets us saved, and then we go back to trying to be good and keep some kind of religious system. No. It's grace in the beginning, and it'll be grace through eternity. And so it's really what we're trying to get back to. Tonight, here, I'd like to talk to you about reducing sin. We've got to get back to an understanding, a biblical understanding of what sin is. And we're in Romans chapter 3, if you could find verse 10. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word tonight. Romans 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, please give us a right understanding of your word tonight to clearly see how wicked our wickedness is. And please help us just to rest in the grace and mercy of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. It's important as we look into the Word of God that we get reminded of how serious sin is. I think for many of you who have been church a long time, we get a little bit complacent, we get a little bit apathetic, we get a little bit desensitized to our sin. Because we look at the sin of the world around us and it's really, really bad. Do you agree with that? I mean, you just watch the news, you watch some parents so-called who abuse and misuse and their child dies because of their neglect, and you see that terrible wickedness, and you see how horrible that is. You see people who are robbing people, people who are thieves. You see people who are mistreating people, murderers and thieves and rapists and all the rest of it. And you see how terrible that is. And then by comparison in our own mind, we think that our sin, well, it's not that bad. But I want to tell you that all sin is exceedingly sinful. Amen. That all wickedness is far worse in reality than it is in our mind. Now, what's the worst disease you can imagine? You think about it. There are diseases all over. The disease that you hope you never hear as a diagnosis. And for most people in our culture today, that would be cancer. Now, probably everybody in this room has been affected by cancer in one way or another. Either you've got it or you've had it and it's in remission, or somebody you love has it. We all get that. Cancer has affected all of us. I lost my grandfather to cancer. I've had many loved ones who have had cancer. I've got loved ones who are battling cancer now. I've got my cousin who just died of cancer not many months ago. And cancer is all around us, and all of us have been affected by it. Now, cancer is, it just destroys our world. Unexpected and painful. The news is when somebody hears that diagnosis. But if you have cancer, you need to know that you have cancer. No matter how hard it is to hear that news, no matter how difficult it is for the doctor to tell you, no matter how difficult it is for you to sit on the other side of the desk and hear it or get the phone call and hear it, if you have cancer, you need to know that you have cancer. We don't like bad news. Even if it's bad news that makes the way for good news, we just don't like bad news. We all want to believe that we don't need anything. Really, really deep down in our hearts, and to my knowledge, everybody in the room tonight is saved. But listen, most of us before we were saved didn't even want to need a Savior. We want to handle it on our own. In our flesh, we want to think we can save ourselves. And then after we're saved, we get this attitude of, I've got this, I can do this. I can handle this on my own. Now that I'm saved, I can do this. But we need to understand that we never are outside of the need of our Savior. When somebody's diagnosed with cancer, they know something's wrong with them, but often they don't really want to know. They want to avoid that reality as long as possible. As a matter of fact, some people have the attitude that as long as you don't go to the doctor, you'll never have anything wrong with yourself. That's like somebody who doesn't want to go to church or open a Bible because they, as long as they don't go, as long as they don't hear it, then they don't have any problem. Unfortunately, that doesn't work. Tonight, I hope to have a serious reality check about sin. Our tendency is to reduce sin. Our tendency is to justify sin. But tonight, we need to honestly face the horrific news of who we really are in the eyes of God. And we've got to get this bad news as it really is before we can truly understand and appreciate the grace, the wonderful, marvelous, glorious grace that God has given us. If you don't understand the depth of your depravity, you won't really appreciate the depth of His love. So let's get the bad news out of the way. Cancer's bad news. We don't really understand it. We don't know all the reasons that cause it. We have no idea how to cure it, and we certainly don't know how to prevent it. If you read all the studies, you'll find out that processed foods can cause cancer because of all the preservatives and chemicals that are in those processed foods. But you'll also find that organic food can cause cancer because of all the unprocessed bacteria and natural pollutants. You'll find, if you read about it, that a lack of exercise can cause cancer because of an inactive metabolism. But did you know that studies also show that exercise can cause cancer because it accelerates cellular activity? Did you know that sugar can cause cancer because it helps cells reproduce more rapidly? Sugar? But sugar substitutes what I affectionately call cancer sugar. They cause cancer because of the chemicals in them. Did you know that tap water can cause cancer because of the chemicals it's treated with? Did you know that purified water can cause cancer because of the chemicals that are in the plastic bottles? Did you know that air can cause cancer because of the microorganisms it carries? The cleaners you use in your house, your cell phone that's in your purse or your pocket tonight, radio waves that surround us, airport scanners, body wash, dental fillings, everything around us has been shown to cause cancer. So basically, the only way to avoid cancer, don't eat, don't drink, don't sleep, don't exercise, and by all means, don't breathe. That's a harsh reality that we all face. Death is really the only way we can escape all the things that cause cancer. That's crazy. That's crazy. Cancer is a tragedy because it's an internal condition that destroys life. Sometimes it's hard to detect. It absolutely cannot be controlled, and it is systemic. In other words, it can infiltrate every part of your body at the cellular level. It affects every part of your being. If you don't contain cancer and destroy cancer, it will destroy you. There's no natural remedies. There's no over-the-counter medications. The only way that we can deal with cancer is to either cut it out surgically, but then it can grow back. You can poison it along with the rest of your body, but you can't really cure cancer. The only thing that we can do right now with cancer is kind of slow it down, or in some cases, stop it for a while. If it's detected early enough, it can be stopped in a lot of cases, but if it's detected late, all you can really hope to do is slow it down. In reality, nobody really knows how to cure, prevent, or explain even the causes of cancer. Case studies, calculated risk factors, but what we do with cancer is fight. We fight best we can with prayer, with medication, with treatments, natural remedies, whatever we can do, we fight. That's good, right? Cancer is always the enemy of life, health, and longevity. But I wanted to go into that enough because it hits home, right? It should. Somebody you love has it or has had it. We get that. Sin is like spiritual cancer. It's systemic. It doesn't just affect one part of you. It affects all of you. And I want you to get this. And please make sure you listen carefully. Jesus Christ has given us the cure to cancer. Amen? But listen to me. The moment you got saved, sin has not been eradicated from your life. We're not going to get that full redemption until we see him. And it's important that we understand that. It's important, especially for new Christians, to understand that. The day you got saved, Jesus paid for your sin. Yes, your sin is fully paid for, but we are still in these carnal bodies and carnal minds. We still have to battle the flesh. Sin is present with us everywhere we go. And so it really is a great picture of sin. Because even if your cancer is in remission, it's not gone. It's still there. The effects are still there. Everybody see that? Sometimes people just say, well, I'm a sinner and so are you. And that's true. I'm a sinner. So are you. Can you at least amen that? We all agree. We're all sinners. Okay. All right. Just making sure. But I think that if we're not careful, that can minimize the reality. It reduces sin just to this behavioral thing. It focuses the dialogue on behavior, and the immediate assumption in our minds is if sin is bad behavior, then the cure and the deliverance from sin is then good behavior. It's the way our minds work. And friends, it's just not true. We continue to go back. We gravitate. We get sucked back into saving ourselves by behavior modification. We think that if we can change our behavior, we can be free from sin. And it's simply not true. It's good for us to do right. It's good for us to behave better. It's good for our lives. It's good for society. And maybe being good will keep you out of jail. But being good's not going to get you in heaven. Being good isn't going to make Jesus love you more. It's important that we understand that. Jesus is not a conditional savior. The relationship that Christ offers you is not a conditional, behaviorally driven relationship. There are a lot of relationships in the world today that are behavioral. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. There are a lot of abusive men in the world that their relationship with their family is all behavior-based. If the family behaves the way they like, they won't abuse them. If the family behaves in a way they don't like, then they do abuse them. And you never know what that's going to be. Listen, friends, God's not like that. He loves you no matter what. Jesus is interested in far more than behavior modification. He's interested in a real relationship that's based on his promises and his character. Sin is not as simple as saying a cuss word, kicking your dog, hitting your sister. Sin results in bad behavior, and bad behavior is called sin, but it's a lot bigger than mere behavior. It's more tragic, more insidious, more devastating than these actions we commit day by day and their short-term consequences. When we think about it's way, way bigger than we can imagine. Sin and its consequences is more than just these little bad things that we do. It's deeper than that. The consequences are greater than that. It's cancer times a billion times a billion. Think of the global impact of sin. Think of the universal nature of sin. Think about the eternal consequences of sin. Think about death and darkness and all the things that you can imagine as the Bible describes the results of sin. Friends, it's bigger than we get. It's deeper than we get. It's more devastating than we can imagine. It's beyond our life, beyond the life of every human that's ever lived. It's eternal nuclear holocaust. And when we start to see sin in that way, how huge it is, how deep it is, how big it is, how horrific it is, how impactful it is, you need to get this. Start to get a glimpse of that. And keep that in your mind when you consider this. He have made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You consider how awful sin is, how horrific, how wicked, how dark, how vile, how eternally horrific it is. And then understand this, that our holy Savior became that for us. We need to get that. So when we start to see sin as behavioral and kind of trivialize it and we justify it and we think my sin's not as bad as other people's sin, we see Jesus as just a judge evaluating our behavior. And when we look at it with that unbiblical mindset, we're going to have a couple of different responses. One response is this, self-defense. None of us want to be too bad, right? I mean, it took a minute to get you guys, but all of you said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I mean, I had to like coerce you into it, but you all admitted I'm a sinner. But listen, even then, in our mind, we think I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Right? I ask you to pray for our leaders in Washington, and I think everybody in the room, you all think you're better than the politicians in Washington. And you, right? We all see ourselves as pretty good. We give a lot of credit to ourselves. Because I messed up, but my intentions were good. My motives were good. You know, I got a right heart. I've got a good heart. There's always someone else worse than we are. And so what we do is we make comparison our Savior. My response to this idea that Jesus is just trying to judge me and my behavior and I've just got to do better, my response to that is then I'm really not as good as I should be, but I'm going to justify myself by comparing myself to other people. Christians after salvation continue to play the game, comparing ourselves to other Christians, measuring up who's better at performing for God. We try to find somebody we're outperforming, but there's always someone, we think there's always somebody who's not as good of a Christian as we are. And so we start to appreciate our effort. We start to think how good our church is. We start to think about how great our position is, how much better our standards are, how much better our friends are, and it's this comparison game. We make our own measuring sticks, and then we measure ourselves by our measuring sticks. I make my own measuring stick, and then I measure myself by it, and I seem to be doing really well. But we ignore God's reality, God's standard, God's position. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Listen, friends, God's the one who's going to judge. It's by his standard, not ours. So what we'll do is we'll deceive ourselves. We go into this self-defense mode. Yeah, I did wrong, but... And we start making comparisons and justifications. It's just hardwired into our sin nature to believe in our own goodness. So that's one response. The other response is self-deprecation. The opposite extreme of self-defense is self-condemnation. And outwardly, listen, I think you guys, everybody needs to pay attention to this, because outwardly it looks like humility, but it's not. It's just another form of self-focus. This self-deprecation, what it really is pride. We want to make it seem like it's humility, but really all it is a prideful move. Listen, it looks like this. You know you've failed royally in your life, in your relationships. You know there's a lot of bad behavior in your past. You know you've violated and offended God's standard of righteousness. You know you don't deserve him and his goodness. So you're not up for self-justification game. You just opt for a different game, and that's the beat myself to a pulp game. You either give up trying at all, or you continue to redouble your efforts to be better, start over, try harder, work smarter, avoid the mistakes of the past. Self-deprecation carries over after salvation too. It's the mindset that focuses on self over Savior. It continually wallows in guilt, shame, regret, remorse, as though somehow beating yourself up emotionally shows God how humble you are. It thinks that perpetual remorse somehow scores points with God. And I want you to get this, friends. You keep beating yourself up, and you think you're humble because you do that. And listen, I think if everybody's in this room would be honest tonight, you could say you've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. Let me tell you what, it's not humble at all. It's actually prideful. Because what we're doing is taking away from the salvation that Christ has freely given us, and we think we add to it by beating ourselves up. And what we really are doing is not believing God. Has he forgiven you? Or has he not? Even though Jesus paid it all, even though we believe in this in theory, we decide that that's not enough. I don't deserve to be joyful. I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve to enjoy the grace that God has given. So we go over our failures over and over and over, and then we falsely call it conviction. Now listen, conviction is real. But God convicts us to confess and find forgiveness. God doesn't convict us so that we'll feel bad perpetually. Everybody get that? Listen, if God's convicting you, then repent. And understand that he forgives and go on. And if you've repented and you've asked for forgiveness, then you go on. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Refusing to accept God's sufficient grace and forgiveness is not humble or contrite. It's just arrogance and idolatry. I don't know if you've said this out loud, but I'm sure that you've thought it. I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You ever thought that? Or said that? Listen to me. That's dangerous. Because what we're doing is we're not believing God. What we're doing in essence is this. We're trying to act as though we have more justice in us. We're more just than God is. It would be like this. God, I know that you've forgiven me, but your full payment for my sin, your infinite grace, it's just not really enough. The attitude is, God, I wouldn't let me off the hook so easy. So I'm going to punish myself a little more. Do you have any idea what an insult that attitude is to God? And we might not ever say those things out loud, but listen, when you say, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, what you're doing is saying that I'm going to punish myself a little more. I'm going to give some kind of penance by wallowing in my guilt for a little while longer. Listen, that's not humility. It's an insult to the forgiveness and the payment of Jesus Christ. And I've been guilty of it, and if you're guilty of it tonight, I plead with you. Believe God. Have any of you ever had sin in your life you've struggled with repeatedly? Anybody? Me and Brother Tom? Okay. You come back again and again and again. You think you're going to do better this time and you don't. I've struggled with different sins through my life. I've been saved since I was 14. That's for a minute. But I thank God that he brought me to a realization one time, because when you do that, and by the way, I'm not endorsing that. You shouldn't do that. You should confess it and forsake it. But when you do, and you feel that guilt and it stays with you, listen to me. At some point, you've just got to come to the realization, either Jesus Christ has forgiven me, either he's really forgiven me, and I can go on with that knowledge and that grace, and I can continue to live for him. He's not going to cast me aside. He's not going to throw me in the trash. Because he's cleansed me, because he's paid for my sin, because he's forgiven me, he can use me. I'm not a vessel meet for the master's use because I'm so good. I'm a vessel meet for the master's use because he's washed me with his perfect blood. And so when I confess and forsake my sin, I can embrace that. Either he's forgiven me or he hasn't. If he hasn't, then I might as well quit. I might as well give up. But if he has forgiven me, then I can embrace that grace and I can move on for Jesus. I don't have to stay in that guilt and shame anymore. And I think that's hard because it takes some humility to realize that he bore that shame. He didn't just pay for the sin. Remember, he took our shame. So quit trying to take it from him. He already did it. You remember David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. In Nehemiah 8:10, there came a day they had sinned against God, but it was time to come back to the Lord. And he said, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And there comes a time you've got to embrace the forgiveness and you've got to rejoice in what Christ has done. So self-defense lies and says you're not really that bad and your sin isn't really that big a deal. Self-deprecation lies and says you're so bad that perpetual penance is your only option. And they're both lies. So what's the truth? What's the truth? Let me give you a few truths real quick. Number one, you're not perfect. We're fundamentally flawed. Prone to make mistakes, to do wrong, to fail. But this imperfection isn't the same as just making a mistake. It's sin. It's disobedience to God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. We all sin. We're not perfect. Number two, your imperfection is instinctive. Nobody ever had to teach you how to lie. Listen, I've been trying to beat lying out of my kids since they were born. I didn't have to teach them to lie. I didn't have to teach them to be selfish. I didn't have to teach them to do the wrong thing. They all know it instinctively. I don't think they learned it from their mom. They might have. Seeing if anybody's awake. Somebody's running out the back door to go tell her I said that. No, it's in our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's born into our nature. So you're not perfect. Your imperfection is instinctive. Number three, your imperfections are harmful. Our sin-prone hearts create broken relationships, bad decisions, regret, guilt, shame. Listen, just because we're all sinful, just because it's natural, it doesn't mean it's okay and that it doesn't have terrible consequences. It does. That's the reality we have to face. Sin hurts. It hurts you. It hurts everyone around you. We have to live with the consequences when we sin. And that's just the visible aspect of sin. Not to mention the invisible, the spiritual hurt that it causes. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We're not perfect. Our imperfections are instinctive. Our imperfections are harmful. And number four, our imperfections are more powerful than we are. You can't be self-disciplined enough to be perfect. The sin inside of you is more powerful than you are. It can't be tamed by willpower. No tempering, no training, no resolve, no rules, no amount of focus, no amount of good intentions will take away the struggle that we face with sin. But there's good news. Let me give you good news. Understanding sin and ourselves is critical to understanding Jesus and grace. The good news is everything we've concluded about sin up to this point is exactly what regular Christians in the New Testament encountered. Very bad people who lived very bad lives came face to face with Jesus, who loved them and accepted them and embraced them and healed them and forgave them freely. Not their merit, not their payback, no benefit to himself. It was just his unending love. Think about Nicodemus. By all accounts, Nicodemus was a good man. Pharisee, well-educated, religious, well-behaved. Externally, he was exceptional. But Jesus rocked his world when he came to Jesus that night. You don't have what it takes, Nicodemus. All of your Phariseeism, all of your memorizing of Scripture, all of your keeping of the law, it's not enough. What? The Pharisees are the best of the best. If we're not good enough, who is? Nobody is. You must be born again. See, Jesus let him know that no amount of behavior modification could take care of sin. Sin is death, therefore sin requires death. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Sin doesn't need a treatment, it requires miraculous intervention. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He gives us new life. He died, he rose again, so that we could be reborn. So we know sin doesn't go away when we get saved. We have to deal with it. I consider this real quick. If you're taking notes, you can write these verses down. The Apostle Paul was hounded by sin. We studied it a little bit in Romans 7. I find a law in my members, wherever I go, evil is present with me. But listen to what he said. Early in his ministry, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, early in his ministry, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He was aware of his sin. But then a little bit later, in his ministry, he writes Ephesians 3:8, and he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So he's the least of the apostles, and then he kind of steps it up a notch a little bit later in his ministry. He says, "I'm less than least of all the saints." Look at where God brings him to at the end of his ministry, towards the end. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm less than all the apostles. I'm less than least of all the saints. I'm the worst sinner on the planet. See, he didn't escape it. Sin was always with him, and it was a struggle that he would always face. Sometimes we tend to think it's just me. I'm the only one who faces an ongoing battle with sin, but it's everyone. Every human being. The lost have already lost the battle in their unbelief. The saved have won the battle, have won the war, but we still have to face the struggle day in and day out. There's deliverance. Gradually, God works in our hearts to put off the old man, put on the new man. Eventually, we'll conquer sin forever and ever. Christ will conquer it in us. One day, Jesus will ultimately deliver us from our sin-prone selves. We've been saved by sin's penalty at salvation. The penalty is taken care of. We get to overcome the power of sin daily. As we put off the old man, put on the new man, as we're filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we can gradually overcome the power of sin in our lives. But, dear friends, one day Jesus Christ is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Tonight, I just want to challenge you to look at sin biblically in your life. Don't justify it. Don't try to excuse it. I want you to look at sin in your life as the Bible tells us how wicked it is. I also want to encourage you, don't wallow in your guilt. Don't hold on to the shame. If you've asked the Lord to forgive you, then Christ has forgiven you. He's cleansed you. And you can rejoice in that. There is joy in embracing the grace that God has given us through our Savior Jesus Christ. Don't hold on to that guilt. Don't hold on to the guilt. He took all the guilt. He took all the shame. So embrace that grace and go on. Go on. Leave that sin behind. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. If you'd stand with me, please. I just want to remind you, sin is exceedingly horrible. And it's important for us to understand how bad it is. Otherwise, the grace of Christ gets too small, salvation too little, self gets bigger than it should be. But just let me leave you with this tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin. All of that horrible wickedness he became so that we could be made right through faith in him. If he's convicting your heart about anything tonight, you come.